Okay, so what on earth is the relevance of that? Basically, it was just something to get us thinking. Is seeing believing? To what extent do what we see convince us that it's real? Okay, is seeing believing? That's what we're going to be thinking about a little bit today. Just to kind of start us off, I had three friends at university. I had more than three friends, but I had these three friends. And one of them was called James, and he said, he was like, he wasn't a Christian, he was pretty open to Christian things, and he came along to church a couple of times, and he said to me, "Ben, look, I would believe, but I just need to see it for myself. I need to believe it, and in order to do that, I really want to see Jesus, to be honest." And he died 2,000 years ago, there's no way of me seeing him, so I'm not going to become a Christian. Another friend of mine called Oliver said something pretty similar, but a little bit more offensive. He said, "Ben, to be honest, I think that you're stupid." Those aren't his words. He said, "Every time you go to church," he said, "I think basically what you're doing is taking your brain out, leaving it outside the door, going into the church building, and with blind faith, praying, singing, and listening to somebody that just doesn't exist. And the only thing that would ever convince me that you're not stupid is if I saw Jesus rise from the dead myself, which I'm never going to see, so I'm not going to believe." Another friend of mine, Helen, who was a Christian, said to me once, she said, "Wouldn't it be amazing if God, once a year, went to a different capital city and proved that he was real and just did a couple of miracles, just to keep us believing?" And all three of them have this sense that if I was just to see it, I would believe it. And that's the thing that's holding me back. That's the thing that's stopping me. Or I would have more confidence if I just saw it. So we're going to be thinking a little bit about that today. And on your sheets, you should have John's Gospel. Well, actually, a Bible, sorry. We're going to look at John's Gospel. It's on page 1088. John chapter 20. As they help me set us up, Jesus has died in our place to rescue us. And so on page 1089, Jesus has died to rescue us, and he's risen from the dead. And that's where we've got to in the story. And we're going to look at chapter 20, verses 24 to the end of that chapter. But we're just going to look at the first two verses to begin with. First two verses. So I'm just going to ask Rachel, if you could just read those first two verses for us, please.
Now Thomas, called Didymus,
yeah.
One of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it."
Thank you. So Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, he's been with them for the past 3 years, and a week before this, all of the other disciples were there, and Thomas is the odd one out. He wasn't, we don't know why. But he wasn't there. Jesus appeared, risen from the dead, showed himself to his disciples, and Thomas is the other one out. He wasn't there. And you feel pretty left out if that was you, I imagine. But it seems reasonable, doesn't it? He wasn't there. He didn't see Jesus. They're all saying to him, verse 25, "We've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord. He's risen from the dead." And he says, "Well, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe it." And what he's saying is, look, seeing is believing. If I'm not going to see it, then I'm not going to believe. And it seems reasonable enough, doesn't it? Okay, so picture the scenario. Just a couple of days before, Thomas probably walked past and saw Jesus hanging on a cross. He saw the nails in his hands. He saw a Roman soldier shove a spear in Jesus' side and blood and water gush out, showing that his heart had stopped beating. It's pretty clear Jesus had died. He'd been put in a tomb. And as far as Thomas is concerned, I mean, he wasn't stupid. The mortality rate then, as today, is 100%. Okay, everyone that was born in the year 1 AD is dead. No one's lingering around, okay? Number of people that stayed dead, apart from the Lord Jesus we're claiming, is still dead. No one's come back to life, okay? It just doesn't happen. We know that today, and they knew that then. Thomas saw that, and he said, "He's dead. I'm only going to believe it if I see it. If I put my finger there. If I put my hand in his side." And it seems reasonable, doesn't it? I think that we often think that, or our friends or our teachers think that at school. I would believe, just like James and Oliver and Helen, I would believe if I could see it for myself. And that's exactly what Thomas is saying. And it seems reasonable enough, right? Well, maybe let's have a quick look onwards. Verse 26 to 20. I wonder if Ross, you could read those for us. Verse 26 to 28.
A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God."
Thanks. There's no denying that Jesus was dead, and then suddenly, here he is. And he's saying, look, test it as much as you like. These are the holes that you wanted to put your fingers in. This is my side that you wanted to put your hand in. It's pretty disgusting if you think about it. But he's saying, Jesus is saying, look, here I am. And Thomas is in absolutely no doubt. Jesus is real, he's alive, and he's risen from the dead. And he must feel pretty embarrassed. But we'll find out, verse 28, what he says. And it's not a surprise, is it? He says, "My Lord and my God." And I'm pretty certain that we think in our minds, at least anyway, if we were to see that, we would be 100% convinced. My dad's not a Christian, and I think in my head, if he only saw that, he would be 100% convinced. Because that's what happened with Thomas, wasn't it? He was 100% convinced, based on what he saw. Thomas thought that seeing is believing. He doubted. He didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. It's not even that he doubted, he just didn't believe it. And then he sees Jesus and he believes. It's persuasive for him. But Jesus turns it on its head. Have a look at verse 29. Jonathan, I wonder if you could just read 29 for me.
Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Thanks. Jesus rebukes Thomas here. He says, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And it is a rebuke to Thomas, because what Jesus is saying is that you should have believed without seeing me. And what he goes on to say is, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We automatically make that connection between if we could only see it, we would believe it. And that is true of what happened to Thomas. But Jesus is saying that that shouldn't be the case. We should be able to believe without seeing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Why on earth should Thomas have believed? Well, we heard about it, didn't we? In verse 25, he said, his friends, who he's known for the past 3 years, who he knows aren't given to lying, these are religious men, have said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Men that he trusted, who he'd known for a long time, have eyewitness testimony saying that they've seen him. And Thomas didn't believe him. He said, "I'm only going to believe if I see." So Jesus expects Thomas to be able to believe based on what he was told from these eyewitness testimonies. And the challenge for us is, are we willing to believe based on these eyewitness testimonies? Blessed are you. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, I think that we sometimes think that's a little bit unfair. Why on earth did Jesus appear to Thomas? Okay, so if it really is the case that blessed are those who see, even though they, who believe even though they haven't seen, then why on earth did Jesus reveal himself to Thomas? Well, I think two reasons, okay? Two reasons why Jesus did appear to Thomas. One is because by showing himself to Thomas, it's very important that we realise Thomas genuinely didn't believe Jesus had risen from the dead. It wasn't just that he wasn't quite sure and doubting. He genuinely didn't believe Jesus had risen from the dead. And so it's a wonderful act that Jesus revealed himself to this person who was totally convinced it hadn't happened. And then we see that him totally convinced that it did. And we are fortunate to have this story today because it shows us that journey from total unbelief to somebody who sees it and believes it. So I think it's recorded for us so that we can see someone who wasn't like, "I really hope this is true. I really, really want it to be true." And desperately hoping that that was the case, and then suddenly it was. Great. This is a guy who said, "I just don't believe it. I'm only going to believe it if I see it." He was radically sceptical, and then suddenly he sees it and he believes. And we have that recorded for us to show us that Jesus really did rise from the dead. This is something we can trust. So that's the first point. Is it shows us someone who's sceptical who then comes to believe. And the second thing is, I think, it's important we see it because that is actually how we live most of our lives. We live our lives understanding and believing that things are true, even though we haven't experienced them firsthand. We live our lives as though certain things are true. We believe them absolutely to be true, even though we haven't experienced them firsthand. So, for example, I take it that all of us here
believe that the Holocaust took place in Nazi Germany, okay? We could go to Auschwitz, and Joe, I think you're not going to Poland, but you're going to Germany, you'll see the Nuremberg trials where they took place, and, you know, we could go to the place where it happened. We could look at photographs. We could speak to, I've spoken to a Holocaust survivor. There aren't many left, but there are a few. And ask them what it was like. We could read a book. We could read Anne Frank's diaries. I know she wasn't in a concentration camp, but we could read about her story with her family, couldn't we? We could even go and visit her home in Amsterdam and see where she was. We're close enough to the time that we can do that. But in 2,000 years' time, it's entirely possible that people would look back on the Holocaust and say, well, those photos, I mean, they could just be CGI, right? We see stuff in films all the time that looks just as convincing as those. Well, those radio interviews with people that survived, I mean, that could just be actors, right? The story of Anne Frank's diary, oh, it's lovely, isn't it? It's a really interesting, gripping read. A girl that basically lives in a cupboard. I mean, it just sounds a bit like Harry Potter though, right? A boy that lives under the stairs. Doesn't mean it's real. And because they're 2,000 years later, so far removed from the immediate situation, we absolutely know it's true, right? No one here is going to doubt that. But in 2,000 years, it's entirely possible that people would. And because we are, just because they're 2,000 years removed, and the evidence that they have doesn't, for them, convince them, doesn't mean it's any less true. We're fortunate that we're, well, I say fortunate, but, you know, we're close to the time of the Holocaust, so we know it's true. But in 2,000 years, we could look back on the evidence and say, oh, that doesn't convince me, but it doesn't make it any less true. And we're in exactly the same position today. We look back on Thomas, this skeptic, who wanted to see before he would believe, and he did see, and he did believe. And we look back at that evidence, that eyewitness testimony that we've got written down, and we may say, well, that's just not enough to convince me. But that doesn't mean that it's any less true. The evidence still points in that direction. So we base our minds all the time on things that we haven't experienced, believing testimonies from other people. So that's kind of one of my big points, really, is that the first point is, it seems reasonable, didn't it, for Thomas to doubt? And secondly, we've been given persuasive evidence, which isn't Jesus appearing in every capital city like Helen wanted, once a year, doing miracles to show that he's real, but rather, he has given us eyewitness testimony. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, why is all of this important? Okay, so maybe Jesus did rise from the dead. Maybe the evidence does point in that direction. Why on earth does it matter? Verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So Jesus did loads of things, and these are just a sample of them recorded in this book, and it's recorded with a really particular purpose. And I know we've looked at this before, so I don't want to patronise, but it's recorded so that we'll believe. And Jesus expects us, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, he expects us to be able to read this eyewitness testimony of what others have seen and believe it for ourselves. And why is that important? Well, because by believing who Jesus is, the Christ, that means God's King, the Son of God, by believing who he is, we can have life in his name. Now, I was with some university students today. I mean, they should be really clever, they're at university. But I said to them, what is eternal life? And they sat and looked at me and just went, and they didn't have a clue. And these are guys that call themselves Christians, okay? So they should have known, and they didn't. So we're going to really quickly explain what eternal life is, what it means to have life in Jesus' name. That's why this is so important, this eyewitness testimony that we have. What is it called? Well, I want you to picture a beach in your mind, okay? Somewhere, maybe not Frinton, but somewhere like that, perhaps, or Clacton. And, you know, this kind of expanse of sand, all right? And I've never seen it in Clacton, but I know that in beaches in West Wales and west of Scotland, it happens quite frequently, whales will swim up onto the beach and become stranded. We don't really know why they do it, but herd instinct, perhaps, or when they're ill, their navigation goes wrong. Anyway, they end up on the beach. And it's pretty sad, because whales on the beach will die. Whales can breathe oxygen, so it's not like they're other fish, but they'll dry out, or the weight of their bodies, because they're no longer in the water, will crush their lungs, and they'll suffocate to death. Or they may fall on their side so that their blowhole is in the water, and then when the tide comes back in, they'll drown. And it's desperately sad, because they're on the beach, and they're helpless to get themselves back off. They can't, like, move around and wiggle and hope that they're going. They haven't got arms and legs, they can't do that.
They're on the beach, and if they stay there, they're going to die. And we know that even if a whale pretends that it's happy on the beach, it isn't. Okay, whales weren't meant to live on beaches, they die on beaches. Whales were meant to live in the sea. They were meant to swim in a whole, shoal's not the right word, I don't know what a pleuropod, and that's dolphins. Anyway, meant to swim in a massive group of whales, okay, swimming around, going to the depths, hunting, leaping up like humpback whales, out of the water and slamming down. Maybe some of you have seen that. Anyway, they were meant to live like that. They're not meant to live on the beach, and if they stay there, they're going to die. And the Bible claims that men and women, boys and girls, all of us, have been created to live in a relationship with God, to live in the ocean, as it were. But the problem is that we are like those beached whales. We have exited the ocean. We have exited relationship with God, chosen to not have Jesus as our king, but to live how we want. And as a result of that, we're going to die. And I don't just mean we're going to physically die, although we all will. What I mean is, we're going to die in that. The life we're meant to live is just not full. It's not how we're meant to be living. Just as a whale, it can survive for a little bit on the beach, right? But that's not real life. Real life of the whale is in the sea, swimming and enjoying life and slamming itself out on the water. You know, and they swim thousands of miles. I mean, they're incredible creatures. So, just as whales were meant for the ocean, so we were meant for a relationship with God. And just as whales, when they're on the beach, will die, so we, out of that relationship, will die. But the wonderful news is that Jesus offers us eternal life, which is that rescue from the beach back into the ocean. So I asked those students, what is eternal life? Well, then the answer is, it's a wonderful rescue from where we are, which leads to death, back into relationship with God, which is where we were created to be. And we see that in Jesus' resurrection. He died like we thought with the eggs. He died in our place, taking the punishment we deserved. And he rose again to life. Life as it was meant to be, in relationship with God, which we can share in. So, we thought at the beginning, is seeing believing, and then kind of blown away by that Rogorsky effect, is seeing believing? And we saw that Thomas, he wanted to see in order to believe. And we saw that Jesus said, well, I'm going to let you see in order to believe. But actually, the pattern is, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. How are they meant to believe? On the eyewitness testimony we've been given. John has written this so that we will believe. And why is that so important? Because by believing who Jesus is, we can enter into that eternal life, rescue from the beach, into the ocean. We're meant to be where life really happens, in relationship with God. And that's really a summary of the whole book. John wants us to enter into a relationship with God and have eternal life. And so I hope, whether we're Christians here or not, that we are going to look at this for ourselves. We've got lots of these available. We've got Passion for Life events coming up. Maybe some of you are coming to them next week. You'll be welcome to. And it's a chance for us to engage with who God is, that rescue from the beach into the ocean, from death really, to life and relationship with God. So why don't I pray for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us an eyewitness testimony which is trustworthy and points to the Lord Jesus' resurrection, that a sceptic like Thomas saw and believed, and that because he has seen and believed, we too can read about what he saw and believe for ourselves. And I pray that you would, by your Spirit, be opening our eyes more and more to see who you are, trusting you for that rescue, bringing us into relationship with you to eternal life. Maybe doing that this week and next week as well, as we go to Passion for Life events. Pray you'd be opening our eyes to see more of who Jesus is. We ask it in his name. Amen.